want to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time. I generally prepare a meal just before we're about to eat. It's the best way. I'm just amazed over the last couple of months at how vivid, how direct God has spoke to me about what I'm to teach on. And that happened yesterday again, and I don't have to tell you that, but I have such confidence when God speaks to me and shows me exactly what is needed in the congregation. I don't know, but he does. Amen. So I'd like to direct your attention to Acts, the first chapter. We're a Book of Acts church, folks. We're living in the Book of Acts. There are a lot of churches who avoid that book because there are so many miracles and signs. But it's the birth of the church. And in Acts 1 and 8, very familiar scripture says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And then if you'll turn the page to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter stands up with 120 and tells them what exactly happened. "These are not drunk as you should suppose, but this is that which was spoken of from the prophet Joel way back in Joel the second chapter. This is what's going to happen. So it shouldn't be confusing to you." And then he says in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins," or wiping away your sins, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or that same power you're going to receive. Amen. Glory to God. Not to sit on it, but to do something with it. And then our last scripture is found in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse number 1. "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait," or too small for us, you know? So what do? "Don't have enough room. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, Elisha. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam or a tree, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Amen. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. I love this scripture. There's so many miracles that Elijah did, and death in the pot, poison in the meal, Shunammite's son raised from the dead. I preached on all of them, but this one is a little more personal for me. I love this scripture. Lord, we ask your blessing, God, that we'd hear from heaven, Lord, that there'd be an anointing on your word. Make it fresh. Give us, Lord, encouragement through it. Show us how relevant it is for us today. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I preached on this subject many years ago, and yesterday God brought this scripture back to my attention. We are a Book of Acts church. This morning, you can pick your own title for this message. Fly off the handle would be a good, give them the axe for those of you who are less merciful. Can you handle the power? I've lost my head. I've lost my stick. And you decide which would be a good title. I don't think there is another scripture that portrays such hopelessness of someone who is wanting to work for God, someone trying to do the will of God, and suddenly feels like they lost their value or they have lost their ministry. So many pastors who feel like I'm doing everything I possibly can. So many ministers within a congregation that feels like I want to do something in order to build something for God, but you know what? It just seems like I don't have the power enabling me in order to do the ministry that God has called me to. Most of you know the story of the young man called to do the work. Elijah began his ministry with a lot of miracles. As I mentioned, Naaman's leprosy healed. The widow's oil increased. All of these miracles to increase faith. And we see our own miracles in the church on a regular basis, perhaps even more than in the Old Testament. Each of us, as we begin our walk with God, start out with a miracle. Our sins are completely drowned in water. They can't find them anymore. We are filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in a language that we have never learned. It is something that is so personal for each and every one of us. You can deny everything that is in this book, but you can't deny the miracles that God has brought in each and every one of our lives. The miracles continue as we continue to help build for God. We also realize it's not by our power, but God also relies on our efforts. I preached on it last Sunday night, the seventh hand. There's got to be man's hand, and then God's hand moves in. The sons of the prophet realized the place where they ministered was too small. So in a united effort, they all went down to the Jordan River to cut down trees to build. So much for I'm just called to pray and not work. I am convinced that calluses will not impede the laying on of hands. Now, in the process of cutting down the timber to build the bigger church, suddenly one of the young men, swinging so hard that he lost the head off of the axe that he was using, and he cried out, "Master, this wasn't even my axe. I borrowed it." We must realize that any ministry we have is not our own. God gives it to us. Amen. I remember as a kid, a bunch of us kids, I'm talking about 7, 8, 9 years old, went camping down by the river, and there was long grass there, so my grandmother allowed me to use her sickle. Some of you don't even know what a sickle is, but it's a curved blade, and I was cutting down the grass to make a place for the tent to be pitched, and as I did that, it slipped out of my hand and went into the river. And I'm thinking, oh, and I get home, am I going to get it? You know, I don't even know if I asked her if I could use that sickle. And I remember wading in the water up to my waist, trying to find the sickle in the water. I never did find it. Amen. So confession is good, you know. Now, personally, I enjoy a chainsaw ministry. It's fast, and I love that sound. It's the power that you have in your hands that makes me feel like I have power, you know. Some of you, as your ministry, need to make some noise. Amen. I have the professional model of the steel chainsaw, and although I've never actually got paid for cutting down trees. You have to get paid in order to be a professional. But I have one axe that means more to me than all of the most expensive chainsaws in the world. And it doesn't look like much, but I inherited from my grandmother. I grew up in an old farmhouse, and we lived with my grandmother. She lived on the first floor. We lived up on the second floor, my sister and my mother and father. I never knew my grandfather because he died when my dad was only 12 years old. And so we lived there, and all she had to heat her downstairs level was a wood stove, one in the kitchen and one in the living room. And when I was 6 years old, I would spend a lot of time on the first floor in the kitchen, and I would play with this axe. Amen. How many haven't tied for a while? Anybody decide not to come to church tonight? That would be the give them the axe title, if you will. So next to the wood stove, there would be this axe. And as a boy, when I came down, I'd always be going over to the axe. It was so fascinating to me. And I remember her saying, "Jim, get away from the axe. You're going to hurt yourself." And I just may tonight. But this axe, I mean, it doesn't look like much. It's the only thing that I have from my grandmother. The only thing. And I've kept it all of these years. I mean, this axe is probably 80 years old. It's just a sound. It's pretty ugly. It's seen a lot of action. My grandmother, 4'11", a little lady, she would use this in order to split wood. See, that's where I come from. I'm a tough guy. Amen. But it means something to me. There's a purpose for an axe in our lives. There's a purpose for the church of the axe, if you will. An axe and 2/38. You know what I'm saying? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm grateful for the heritage that I have. The secret of the power of the axe is in the wood and the iron. Just the wood won't get the job down. Just the iron won't get the wood, the job done. And if you lose one or the other, you're dead in the water. Calvary's cross was wood, but it had no power until the iron spikes were driven into the wood. Together, the wood and the iron gave us the power to build and expand God's church. It wasn't just the cross. It had to be combined with something else that caused a sacrifice. This scripture is prophetic of our church today. God has put in our hands all we need in order to build the church. We live in a Book of Acts era. We can't lose the head of the axe, who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We think sometimes that we can do it with just the wood. We think sometimes we can do it just as the church and all of our talents and procedures. It seems that we all start off so good, swinging the axe like there's no tomorrow. Oh, Pastor, just tell me what you want me to do. Teach the Bible studies, witness to people, inviting people even when we don't have a special speaker. There is a power that comes with the Holy Ghost, and we could chop down all of the trees by ourselves, or sometimes we think so, but then for some unknown reason, and perhaps no fault of our own, the axe head, with the emphasis on the head, comes off the handle and is lost in the water. Amen. I don't want to keep going through the motion. You're not going to split anything with a handle, folks. You're not going to build anything with just the church, folks. For whatever reason, you feel that all of the power you once had is gone, and the enemy tells you it's not going to be like it used to be. The church could never be as powerful as it was when you first came into the church. The anointing to minister is gone. The power to overcome is gone. The calling of God to do great things that at this moment you feel useless standing there with the axe handle in your hands, but no power to actually finish the job. God's been prophesying over this church for at least the last 2 years and saying that there's going to be a great revival, but the great revival can't come just because we have a piece of wood in our hand. The great revival has to be because we have given God the head, the purpose, and he gives us the power. Oh, I'm glad for the man of God who said to the young prophet, "Where fell it? Where'd you lose it? Where was it when you last had it?" And he knew just what to do to get the anointing back, the power, the calling back. Amen. You see, in our despair of muddy water, we can't find what can't be seen. That's why earlier we read that scripture that he's not far from any one of us if we feel after him. Sometimes we think God's gone because we can't see it. Hallelujah. The axe head was lost but not gone. It disappeared from sight but not from existence. And just because we didn't feel something this morning doesn't mean that God isn't right there. Just because we didn't experience a miracle lately in our lives, it doesn't mean that God has separated himself from us. Could it be that the muddy waters of despair have enclosed around the power that you once had, and now you're wondering, is it still going to be there if I want to use it? What if I talk to somebody about the things of God? Will there be that anointing that was once there? If I ask for a healing, will there be a Shekinah glory of God that will touch me? Or is all of that past? And now we no longer anticipate with everyone around us. The son of the prophet didn't lose his edge over idleness. He wasn't a slothful servant. It wasn't that he was sitting on the bench doing absolutely nothing. I don't want to be a part of this group that goes down to the river to start working on expanding our building. He lost it while doing what he was supposed to do. And that is so hard for us to believe, that we could be living for God, we could be working for God, and we could still lose the anointing or the power of God. Could it be that sometimes we're working so hard for God that we aren't aware that the head is slipping from our handle? I am so susceptible to exactly that happening in my life because I minister to so many people and try to put together messages and studying, and yet I could miss that personal relationship that I need to have with Jesus Christ, which is the axe head, and I'm trying to just wave a handle instead of the whole thing. So busy doing the work of God that I lose sight of my relationship with the God who gives us the power. And then we could end up powerless, going through the routine, going through the traditions, coming to church and doing the same thing, but walking out of this place just like we walked in. We should be endued with power. We should feel. I've heard people comment that they would like to just get to the Word of God, the meat, you know. Well, we spend so much time in worship service, so much time, and yeah, I like to worship God, but let's get to the Word of God. Well, we're just making sure that the head is still attached to the handle. We still need the power of God, and the power of God comes in this place because we're worshiping the one who gives us the power. So when we need the power, power's still there. You can have all of the instructions you want, but if you never try to put something together, it's a great book of instructions. I wonder how many denominational churches read the same scriptures that we read, but they never put them in place in their own lives. They never build anything just reading the instructions. Romans 11 and 29 says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." In other words, God is never, ever going to change his mind. If he told you he's going to do something in your life, mark it on a wall. I don't care how many naysayers tell you that it's not going to happen. When God says it, amen. Would you turn to Numbers, the 23rd chapter? Numbers 23 and verse number 19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie." So in other words, everything that you find in this entire book is truth.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I feel so sorry for those people who base their beliefs on opinions or what they feel, and they don't have an instruction book that tells them exactly what to do and what God loves and what God doesn't love. And so we can find that if you read from the beginning of the book or the very end of the book, it is God's word. It's God's thoughts put in paper. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall not make it good? So if you read it in the book, God said it, he wrote it down, and I'm telling you, he's not lying. He said, I'm going to do it, believe it.
Amen.
You feel that somewhere in the process of working for God that the axe head has flown off your handle, and you just don't feel like you had what you had before. Even wonder where we get these sayings, you know, flew off the handle. That it came from our scripture, amen, in 2 Kings 6 and 5. Saved by the skin of your teeth. Wonder where that came from. Job 19 and 20. A little birdie told me. Ecclesiastes 10 and 20, all of these sayings where you wonder, where did that come from? You know, it generally came from people who were reading the Word of God, and then they used those things. I want to declare to you that no one here has lost their gift or calling. Yes, the water is muddy from time to time. It doesn't seem clear always exactly what God is doing in our lives, but lean not to your own understanding.
Amen.
Trust the Lord with all your heart.
Amen.
And he'll give you direction. God's made me some promises that haven't been fulfilled as yet, promises that were given to me 40 years ago, but I believe beyond any doubt that God will perform what he has told me he is going to do. But if the power or gift or talent that God gave you was irretrievable, then why is Satan so adamant in reminding us that it's gone, it's gone, it's gone? There were a bunch of people here yesterday praying, walking back and forth. That meant they had to get up a little earlier on their day off and come here. They didn't do it because of routine. They realized that there's some benefits to coming here and talking to God, setting aside some time. No, didn't go shopping early to get the deal. The deals were really right here, folks. The bargains were really here, folks. I said yesterday in Job 1, the devil said to God, does Job serve you for naught? You know, he recognizes that every time we come to a place like this, whether it's a Saturday morning, a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, God keeps perfect records. He's an accountant. He has a ledger. He doesn't have to look up how many times you were in the house of God. God sees that on a regular basis, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, when I don't feel confident asking God to do something for me when I know that I haven't done the things that he's asked me to do in the first place. Hallelujah. American Express has a slogan, don't leave home without it. What we ought to do is change it. Don't go home without it. Don't go home without your axe head. Don't go home without your anointing. Don't go home without the power of God. I don't want to be a useless axe handle. And I love to see people hanging around here after service, because even after service, a lot of ministering goes on. Amen. The church I came out of as a boy, 3 minutes after church service, it was empty. Why? Because they didn't feel that there was any value of sticking around. They didn't feel that there was a value of an altar. I remember when we were looking for our last building permit in order to expand our sanctuary, they were saying we have to increase the lanes out here on Airline Road because of all of the traffic. I said, no, people don't all come at the same time, and they don't all leave at the same time, and we're not going to have a traffic problem because people want to spend time in church, not only in church with God, but in church with each other. Maybe someone can help you find your axe head. My suggestion is not to consort with someone who has suffered a loss and then surrendered to despair. Because those kind of people will bring you down. All they have is negative things to say. Pessimism will smother any hope of recovering your power. You may feel that we are no good for anything from time to time. I feel that way on a regular basis. God, I wish I could do more. I don't know. Am I letting you down somehow? I feel that, and yet I'm totally sold out to God. But we must have faith in the people that are around us. You don't realize how much we encourage one another that, hey, okay, we're doing good. We're doing our very best. We're swinging with everything we have in order to build the kingdom of God. Amen. Don't become a recluse. Refusing to be around those who want to restore you. And the first feelings we have is if you feel like you're powerless, if you lost something, is to isolate yourself from everybody else within the church. You may have let them down, but please don't stop them from coming in. Here's how Satan works. He wants you separated not only from the axe head, which is God's power, but he wants you also to be separated from the handle, which is the church. So what we represent here is this is the church and this is the power of God. And together we can accomplish great things. Together. But we have to be attached. We have to come together. We have to make sure that it's solid. You know what? The cross wasn't very pretty, but was it effective? Did it change our lives? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't assume that when people bring up your name in conversation that it's some kind of negative connotation. People have a ministry of reconciliation. In fact, when you come into church, you ought to ask God, how can I minister to somebody else that's in this church? I love the sensitivity of so many people. I saw people walking from place in the congregation to a place where somebody else was praying because God directed them, go pray with that individual, strengthen them, help them get the power back. Hallelujah. Amen. There are still saints that would step into the flames of hell with a squirt gun to demand your release. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Amen. You know, we're not so different than a little child, you know, just because we've got a few years on us. It doesn't matter. Our same feelings are there. The little child falls off the bike and hurts the knee. The first thing it wants is mom, you know. And even if there are some other adults that are around to try to console the child, and 2 hours later, finally, the child sees mom, and it's all over again. Mom, did you see what happened to me? Well, we walk in here from time to time, and someone said something bad, or we've lost a job, or you got a diagnosis, and finally you come to the mother. You finally get to the handle of the issue, and people can minister and restore each of us. Napoleon once said, China is a sleeping giant. Woe unto the world when she awakes. I believe that's true even today. We don't realize the power that is there. But let me say, the church is a sleeping giant, and woe unto the kingdom of darkness. If we'll just wake up and recognize the power. See, it's not just the handle. There's someone who is very weighty behind us who's saying, if you'll swing it, I'll make it happen. It's going to work, folks. If we would reconnect with the power of God, the power of the cross, and the iron that pierced his hands and feet, hell would encounter its worst nightmare. He's looking to us to be the church of the book of Acts. He wants to be connected with the church to do great miracles. Hallelujah. Elisha did it. He wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. But God has a bride right now. He wants to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards him. Amen. All that any of us have going for ourselves is that we all have a borrowed axe. Amen. It's not our power. It's God's power. Amen. And I don't want to lose God's power. Amen. I don't want to get to the place where I'm working so hard, but I'm doing absolutely nothing. Master, I lost it. But you can get it back. Amen. Folks, you can get it back. Oh, it's not lost. Hallelujah. God can cause the iron to swim to the surface and be reattached to each and every one of us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's God that gives us the power to do and to overcome. If we lose it, it's our obligation to find it again. To spend maybe a little more time at the altar and say, reconnect me, God, reconnect me, God. Hallelujah. There are some things that are so precious that you never want to lose them. If you never get anything in this world except the power of God in your life, if you'll never have a home, you never had a brand new car, if you never even get married, it doesn't matter. I got something that doesn't look very good. But I'll tell you what, it was my only inheritance from someone that I love. Hallelujah. Amen. I can still see that little woman chopping wood. One day Jesus is going to ask you and me, what did you do with the axe that I gave you? What did you do with Acts 2 and 38? Memorized it, repeat it, hear it in church? Or did you take the instructions and build something with it? Hallelujah. I still have my grandmother's axe because it was special to me. And Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. We're the handle. He's the power. If for some reason you've lost your axe, God, well, He wants to help you find it in the muddy waters of despair. You know, the thing the enemy of our soul has going for him more than anything is he wants us to believe, get to the place where we're in such despair. You know what? I've messed up so many times. Two weeks ago, my wife and I went to Cabo San Lucas, and I dragged my golf clubs with me, and it cost me actually $100, $50 there and $50 there in order to pay for the additional luggage. And when I got there, I went to two golf courses. One, the golf fee was $350, and the other one, I think, was $200. And I said to my wife, I am not spending $350 to go golfing, you know. How does that relate here? I play golf with some guys. I haven't golfed now for, I think, once in the last 2 years. And I do like golfing. But I used to golf with some old guys. I mean, even older than me. But they were purists. And if some of you golf, there's something called a mulligan. You know, off the first tee, you hit the ball, and it didn't go where you wanted it to, and you declare, I want to use my mulligan right here. That means you get one more shot because you didn't do so good the first time. You know, glory to God. These guys would not give you a mulligan. You couldn't, you know, well, you kick it out a little bit so I get a better shot. But I want to tell you about a God. God who specializes in mulligans every day. Amen. Take another shot. Amen. Go ahead. I'm with you. Amen. If you've lost it in the muddy waters of despair, maybe wade up to the altar this morning and feel after the power of God. That we can be the church that God wants us to be. You shall receive power after you've become the handle of God. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Prophet couldn't see because it sank to the bottom. But I don't know what they did. I don't know if they just gathered around a little bit and held hands and started to pray. And all of a sudden, it swam. It came to the surface, and all they had to do was reach out for it. You need that kind of miracle this morning? Just reach out for it, and God can restore you.
Amen.
Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?